Evening, everyone. So tonight's lesson is a little bit of a part two from this morning, kind of in the flip side. Instead of looking at the rich life in Christ, we're going to look at the poor life in Christ. As Jeff mentioned, I appreciate his prayer. There is a group of us heading to Zambia in 2 weeks from today, and so we would greatly appreciate your prayers on that trip. And even before that trip, I know there's a couple people here also going to Texas for a mission trip. And so be praying for that group as well, in addition to many other people at Central that are part of different works throughout the summer, that are on trips, maybe even right now, doing mission work in other forms and other places. So please pray for them. And also, I know that many of you have sacrificed, which we're going to be talking about tonight, have sacrificed so that many of us who can go to Africa this summer. And so I know you're going to get thank yous from other people, but on behalf of the group going, thank you for the ways that you have sacrificed so that we can go. Mission work, evangelism, takes the whole church. Some of that is going to teach, but some of that's also sending to make it possible for those to go. Those are both equally important roles, so thank you very much for your work and your part in that. Tonight, we're going to talk about sacrifice, but something that I hope happens to all of us, for every person in this room, that I hope happens to every Christian, is I would love it if every Christian made a ton of money in their life. I would love it if every Christian was wealthy. For a number of reasons. You know, this morning we talked about the wisdom of God when it comes to stewardship, how to use our money in the way God has called us to. God doesn't care if you have a lot of money or not. But there is a practical truth that when you steward money God's way, it tends to grow. And you do tend to build wealth if you practice the principles that God has given us in the Bible. That's not guaranteed, but that's often a result of good stewardship. I'm not here to preach a health and wealth gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But when we practice what God teaches us, we shouldn't be surprised when we get good results from it. And so that's kind of how money works when we follow the wisdom of God. And when Christians build wealth, when they're good stewards, they begin to be able to do things that are really impressive and powerful and something that will impact souls in the kingdom. And that's something that I want, but it's probably something that you want. When the church builds wealth, it actually can start reaching people it's never reached before. When we work hard and steward well, we can support more missionaries. We can aid our community. We can aid our family. We can show people who Jesus is, show people the compassion of Jesus and the message of Jesus so that they too can become Christians. And so that's not only dependent on how much money we have, but certainly being stewards of God's blessings is a part of that. So my hope is that everyone here would be good stewards, would build wealth, would then be able to use that in the work of God's kingdom. But I never want you to have more money than your faith can handle. That is always the danger when it comes to wealth. This morning we talked about the life in Christ is a rich life. And that applies to more than just the money in your bank account. It applies spiritually and comparatively to the world around us. And when we live a life that applies God's principles, practically speaking, a lot of times it does lead to us being in a better position just in life in general. But that comes with immense responsibility. A responsibility to not let your money become your God, and a responsibility to continue to steward it as your wealth grows. And so in conjunction with the idea of stewardship comes the idea of sacrifice. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. And once again, maybe mark that passage. We're going to come back to it throughout the lesson. What Luke 18 reveals to us is that the rich life in Christ is also a poor life when we live like Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear in his teachings here. If you're in Luke 18, Start in verse 18 with me. And a ruler asked him, that's Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Being a steward of the blessings God gives us, of the wealth God gives us, it does not just mean managing it in a way that continues to grow. It takes more than that as well. It takes immense sacrifice. And that's, once again, goes beyond the money that we have, but it certainly includes the money that we have. So what does a Christ-like life of sacrifice look like? That's what I want to talk about tonight. So from Luke 18, being a godly steward requires sacrificing your idols. Luke, this passage we read in Luke 18, it is about money from a certain point of view, but there's something a little bit deeper, I think, than money. I think you could take money out of this story and put whatever you wanted that somebody might desire, that somebody might worship, and it would still kind of be the same story. The problem is not necessarily the money, it's the idolatry of the money with the rich man. Read verse 22 again. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The question that always gets asked of this, the story is, does Jesus literally mean that the rich ruler has to go sell everything he owns and gives to the poor? Because then does that mean that we have to sell everything we own? That doesn't sound like good stewardship all of a sudden. What does Jesus mean there? I think Jesus does mean that he has to go sell everything that he owns. Here's why. What was the one thing that stood between this man and full devotion to Jesus? It was his wealth. He did everything else right, but what was the one thing? His wealth. It seems that he was unable to be a true disciple of Jesus because he loved his money. Not because he had money, because he loved his money. And Jesus knows that, and so Jesus tells him to sacrifice it all. Because Jesus knows until that happens, the rich ruler is not going to be able to fully commit himself to Jesus. Money was his idol. And until that idol was sacrificed, the man could never be a disciple, let alone a faithful steward. Put yourself in the position of the rich ruler here. If you're the man in this story, if you're talking to Jesus, what would Jesus tell you that you need to give up, that you need to sacrifice? What idol do you need to give up that's in between you and full devotion to Jesus? What's dearer to you than Jesus? For some of us, it may be the same thing. It may be money. For many of us, it may not be money. But there may be something that's vying for that throne in your life that threatens to offset Jesus from the throne of your life. It could be anything. It could be entertainment. It could be time. It could be your job. It could be yourself and pride. But there is something in all of our lives, money or otherwise, that threatens to be above God in our life. Jesus speaks of it another way in Mark 8, in verse 34. He says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?'" If we want to be rich in Christ, we have to be poor in whatever stands between us and Christ. For this man, it was his money. And until that was out of the picture, he would not be fully devoted to Jesus. So yeah, I do think Jesus meant sell everything you have. Does that mean the application for us is we need to get rid of everything that we own? No, unless your possessions are preventing you from being devoted to Jesus. Think about, in our context, how little that we have to sacrifice to appear Christian in our country. This is what makes sacrifice to me, and maybe to you too, such a difficult thing to practice as a Christian in America. We can be a Christian and still have a great job, and still have a large house, a big car, thousands of social media followers, 1,000 forms of entertainment at our fingertips, padded pews, climate-controlled church buildings and homes. Really, you can spend 4 hours, or just 1 hour if you want, going to church. You don't have to do anything else. You can still be a Christian, right? You can have a financial portfolio that's worth maybe more than the GDP of a small nation as an American. And we can do all of that and have all of that and still be a Christian. And none of those things are wrong. But do you think Satan ever uses those against us? Do you think he ever uses those comforts to dethrone Jesus from our life? I think he absolutely does. And when that happens, will we have the faith that it takes to sacrifice whatever it is that gets between us and Jesus, that gets between us and picking up our cross for Jesus? This point in particular is why a lot of people struggle living the Christian life. There is a caricature of Christianity that is very appealing to people. It's the rich life in Christ. It's the poor life in Christ that people struggle with. And that differentiates, I think, some people who are faking it versus those who are truly trying to be like Jesus. The more you steward, and the more you have, and the more God blesses with you, the more you're going to have to be careful that that doesn't become an idol. And maybe the more you are going to have to sacrifice. But there's more to this. Go back to Luke 18. Because godly stewardship also requires sacrificing your relationships. In verse 28 through 30, "And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" I think there's at least two ways that Christians are called to sacrifice relationships in order to follow Jesus. The first one is more likely the one that you've thought about already. Sacrificing relationships that destroy our relationship with Jesus. We all likely have some kind of relationship with a friend, a parent, a child, a colleague, somebody who makes our discipleship to Jesus more difficult, who hurts our relationship with Jesus, and maybe it's ongoing. And there is the truth that we need to have relationships with people who are not Christians. How else will they know who Jesus is? But when that person's influence on us for evil is stronger than our influence on them for good, we have to make a decision. Will we end that relationship so that we can have a relationship with Jesus? Or will we let that relationship continue at the expense of our relationship with Jesus? It's a really difficult thing to have to decide. That's why it's a sacrifice. But that's not the only way that we are called to sacrifice relationships. The other way that Christians are called to sacrifice relationships, and actually what I think Peter is talking about here, is that Peter says that they've left their homes to follow Jesus. Now, did that mean that Peter cut off his tie with his wife and the rest of his family? No, we know that's not the case from other places in Scripture. Peter and the apostles sacrificed their proximity to family. They sacrificed the comfort of certain relationships. The apostles would have to leave home for periods of time to travel with Jesus during his ministry. That was a big sacrifice of comfort and time and proximity to the people that they loved the most. But they did it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Every Christian is called to be a part of the mission of God for the sake of his kingdom. Sometimes God's calling you to be on mission right at home, wherever home is for you. But often God's mission needs Christians to be willing to sacrifice the comfort and the proximity of home in order to go and serve the kingdom somewhere else. Some of you may know exactly how that feels, because that's why you live in Paducah. Others of you may not know what that feels because your mission is at home, and that's great too. What worries me is when we as the church don't know what that sacrifice feels like because God called us to it and we said no. Because we refused to give up the comfort or proximity of family for the sake of the mission of Jesus. Sacrificing that comfort of proximity to home and those relationships is a very difficult thing to do. But one day, as a steward of what God has given you, whether it's your talents or your possessions or your opportunities, you may be called to do just that. It might be a new city. It might be a new state. It may be a totally different country. If that happens, what will your answer be? Will you be willing to sacrifice for the mission of Jesus? But the beautiful thing is, while this is a very difficult sacrifice to make for the kingdom, it is not without blessings. In Mark, retelling the same story, I love how Mark puts it. In verse 29 of chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." If you sacrifice proximity to relationships for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his gospel, you will find and be blessed with more relationships. And I believe this is certainly in part talking about the church. When you go somewhere new for the sake of the kingdom of God, you will meet other people and form other relationships with amazing Christians who are there working alongside you in the same mission. And you will form relationships with people who maybe are not Christians yet, but could be because of your sacrifice to take on the mission of Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 18. Third and final way that we'll talk about tonight, which brings it back to this morning, is that godly stewardship requires financial sacrifice. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This goes back to our point this morning about giving back to God before you do anything else with your money. God does not bless us with money for us to use it all on ourselves. He blesses us so that we can bless others. And if we ever think that the blessings he gives us are for us alone, we've missed the whole point of stewardship. And that applies to all of us, those with immense wealth and those struggling with very little. Go to Acts chapter 2. The early church, I think sometimes we put on a pedestal for being this perfect congregation, perfect group of congregations. And certainly they had a lot of things going right. they had a lot of struggles too. But if there is one thing that they had going right, it was their dedication to sacrifice. In Acts 2, start at verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The first Christians were as diverse as I think Central is today. There were Christians who were wealthy, but many who were not. But notice which group of Christians was sacrificing and selling their possessions. It actually doesn't specify a group. It rather says they, as in all, who believed. Every Christian, rich or poor, was sacrificing so they could care for their church family, and it would move beyond that eventually to care for others as well. For one Christian, that might mean selling a whole piece of property. For another Christian, that might mean selling a very small thing that they made, a basket, a cup. But it didn't matter the amount sold or the amount given. What mattered was that the whole church was participating in financial sacrifice for the cause of the kingdom. And that may have made each Christian poor, but it made the body of Christ far richer. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." This is the same concept that we see in Acts chapter 2. There was a need, and Paul asks every Christian to take part in financial sacrifice for the kingdom. And you'll notice who Paul asks to participate in this type of sacrifice. It's everyone, not just the rich, not just the poor, the whole congregation. And Paul isn't unreasonable in his expectations. He does add the line, "as he may prosper." There is not a certain quota of financial sacrifice that you have to meet to be considered a good Christian or a sacrificial steward. We're to sacrifice as we've been blessed. Those who have been blessed with tremendous amounts of wealth should sacrifice in tremendous ways. Those who have been blessed with small amounts of wealth should sacrifice in maybe smaller ways, yet equally tremendous. If we're not careful, though, we read a scripture like this and we see that phrase, "as he may prosper," and see it as a way to get out of sacrificial living. Well, you know, life has not really been all that great to me lately, so I think that this is God's sign that I have a pass on sacrifice for this season of my life. But when things do get going for me, I'll be right back at it. This is not a sacrifice when it's convenient type of calling. This is a sacrifice as Jesus has sacrificed for you type of calling. It may look different, but it needs to be present as we live out the calling of Christ. He doesn't say that for you to get out of sacrificial living. Paul says that to encourage everyone to sacrifice, no matter how much or how little we're able to do. And remember, stewardship, sacrifice are never about dollar amounts. They're about our hearts. In God's eyes, the multimillionaire who lives a very humble life so that they can sacrifice more has the same heart as the person living in poverty who gives a couple quarters when they can. That's why the church in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians is praised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. This is a church who was not diverse. They were all poor and living in poverty. And yet they gave what they could and even sacrificed beyond what they could with joy to support the mission of God. They understood that God owns everything, that they're stewards of those blessings, and that godly sacrifice for the kingdom of God is what we are called to as Christians. It's a poor life, but if you've lived it, you know it's the richest life possible. And if you want to study more, I encourage you to read the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. There's a lot we could talk about with that chapter that goes into more about the heart of giving. But why? Why all of this sacrifice? Why is God so concerned with us living sacrificially? Go back to John chapter 3, where we started this morning. The question people ask is, what right does God have to ask us to sacrifice our idols, our relationships, our finances, our lives? How could God ask that of us? One verse for you. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has every right to ask us to live sacrificially because he sacrificed everything for us first. The Father sacrificed the Son, and the Son sacrificed his life for you and for me. God doesn't ask us to do something that he wouldn't do or hasn't already done. God is concerned with our sacrificial living because it was his sacrifice that made our living even possible, that made a relationship with him possible. And it's our sacrifice that holds on to that relationship. Being a faithful steward of the blessings of God will not always look or feel rich. In fact, the sacrificial side of stewardship can feel very, very poor and very, very challenging at times. But that's okay, because that's the life that Jesus lived too. And he felt those things too. Yet Jesus is never somebody that we would describe as poor. He was rich and is rich beyond what any of us will ever know or comprehend. When we steward what we have, like Jesus, when we sacrifice what we want and what we have, like Jesus, we get to taste those blessings. We get to taste that rich life beyond our imagination. It has an impact in this time and an impact in eternity. Are you ready to live the poor life in Christ? Because it's the richest life imaginable. But it takes a daily choice to sacrifice. It'll be different for each person. It'll be different for each time in your life. But discipleship to Jesus is not one of comfort. It is one of sacrifice. But with it are the greatest blessings that you and I can ever know or will ever. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need prayers or encouragement, you need to be a more sacrificial person. We want to be a part of that with you. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and as we sing.